Get into our study of God's Word in our ninth topical study, which we've just titled all of them as being ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us, to have be ready to give a defense of the hope. And as I said last week, at the conclusion of our study, that we would be this week, because it's such a hot topic right now in the news and was more in the news this week, is what does the Bible teach on heaven and hell? And I was going to just do it in one part, but it's going to be two parts. So we're going to do some of it this week and some of it next week. And so if you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 30, which is where we're going to be starting. And actually, Genesis 1:1, actually. And our study last week was, as in the days of Noah. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And so Jesus is saying, judgment's coming. And then he emphasized, Jesus himself emphasized, the world was flooded in the days of Noah. And at which time, all but eight people were judged by God because of the wickedness of the world. He also mentioned the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot, that those cities were completely destroyed because of the evil that was there, and only Lot was rescued. In both cases, as judgment was getting ready to fall, God delivered people that were not involved in the wickedness. They were wanting to trust in God. And we said that the New Testament teaches that judgment's coming again. And this time he's going to deliver those who are found in Jesus Christ. Our song that we sang, are you washed in the blood? Are your garments white as snow? Are they white, washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because if the answer is no, according to the Bible, then you're not going to be rescued. You'll be left behind, like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, like the people that were outside the boat. And what God has given us the mission to do this time, as he left, he said, go and preach all that I've commanded. Teaching, you know, making disciples, teaching them all that I've commanded. Making a disciple is making somebody that's following Jesus. As what? As their Lord and Savior. You know, try and get the message of the gospel out to people so they can be saved, so they can be rescued from the wrath that is to come. Well, that's what Jesus told us to do, but today, in our day, books are being written by supposed pastors of Christian churches saying, but there's no hell. Everybody gets to go to heaven. And I believe and taught last week and know from the scriptures, it's not my belief, it's what Jesus said. Jesus said, last days, people are going to lie. They're going to deceive people. They're going to believe doctrines of demons and tell people false doctrines to lead them into destruction. And I believe that Rob Bell and the others that are writing these things are simply fulfilling that prophecy of Jesus. But I want you to know what the Bible says about heaven and hell. As your pastor, it's one thing to just say, yeah, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and it's in the Bible. That'd be good, and I'd encourage you to read your whole Bible. You'll find out it talks about heaven and hell. And in fact, you can't hardly look at a New Testament scripture that its very foundation is based on the fact that there is an eternal destiny of the souls of men and women. And it's either heaven or hell. That's what it says. Now, if you don't like that, then you can reject the God of the Bible. But I would pray you wouldn't. I pray that you would just submit to the God of the Bible and believe he knows what's best. And Satan's good at what he does in deceiving people away from this truth by bringing up questions. And so people are saying there's no hell. If there's no hell, there's no reason for us to tell people about Jesus. There's no reason to emphasize, you must be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, a very religious, good man, you must be born again. Why would he say that? Why would he say to a religious good man? These current false teachers would say, hey, he's a good man, he's a good Jew. Why? He gets to go to heaven. Why would Jesus say, you must be born again? Because Jesus knows that we need to be saved. It doesn't matter how good we are. We're all sinners separated from him. So this week we're going to look at the creation. When did hell come into play? Could you explain to somebody that says, if God created the whole world, right? Yeah, God created the whole world. Didn't he say it was good? Yeah, he said it was good. Well, then he created hell, and he thinks hell is good. He just wants to throw people into hell. Could you answer that question? If right now you're saying, no, I don't think I could, well, hopefully by the end of the day, then listen, try and listen or take home the notes, study, ponder, because we're going to try and deal with that. Hell was not part of the creation. Hell was made for the devil and his angels after they fell. That's the quick and dirty answer. That's where we're going today, but I'm going to show you the scriptures about it. Well, God created all things, right? So then God created the angels, right? Yeah, he created. Well, then he created Satan, right? Yeah, he created Satan. Well, Satan's wicked and he just caused all this havoc and everything, so God wanted everybody to be deceived. No, because all the angels were created and it was good. Satan fell. And he took a third of the angels with him. And they were in rebellion against God. And they led Adam and Eve into rebellion against God. And they brought death into the world. It was good when God was done creating. But he left the angels and us with something that's both a blessing and a curse. He left us with free will. He left us with the ability that we would acknowledge him as God and trust him and bow the knee to him and say, you truly are the God of love and I will follow you, worship you, and do your ways all the days of my life. But he left Adam and Eve with a tree and said, if you don't want to do what I say and you want to listen to other opinions, then just take that fruit of the tree. And that's what she did, and that's then what Adam did, and that's what everybody's done, including me and you. We all went our way. But God didn't leave us in that dilemma of sin and rebellion. For us, for human beings, he made a way to be safe. And he sent Jesus to make a way to be safe. But the angels are kind of stuck on stupid, and so they're demons, and Satan does what he does. So yeah, God created everything. It was good. We messed it up. Satan messed it up because we had free will, and he's going to make it good again as soon as there's this time on earth for people to decide who they want to follow. You want to follow Satan in his rebellion against God, then you'll end up where he's ending up. The hell was made for the devil and his angels, we're going to see in our study today. So I'm already telling you what the study is. Those are the punchlines to help you get there as we're going through. So Genesis 1:1 is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. When the world was originally created, and that just spoken word of God on that first day, the earth was completely flooded. There was water over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the earth, and he breathed it into existence. And we're going to find out that it was actually the Word of God that did it, and the Word of God is Jesus. You know, Jesus isn't just the man who walked on earth 1900 years ago. He was in the beginning with God. I call it Jesus before the manger. And then, if you go the next several verses, the first day he created light, then he created the expanse or the firmament, which were on the second day. Third day was the dry land appeared and made grass and herbs and trees. Fourth day, the stars, the moon, and the sun. The fifth day, all the sea creatures and birds. And the sixth day, all the animals and man. That's the way Genesis 1 reads. I believe it. It makes total sense to me. Everything on the earth has clearly been created by an incredible intelligence we can't even comprehend. And the Bible says that everything is held together by God. And we find out what happens when atoms get let loose and they fission, and there's a power there. There's even things, when I was trained in the nuclear industry, they call it binding energy. We don't know exactly how it does it, but there's something that wants to hold. There's something holding all those protons together, positively charged particles of the inner workings of the atom. They're all positively charged, and yet they're held together in the nucleus, all tightly packed, and they don't blow apart because there's something holding it together. And you know, the Bible 2,000 years ago said that God is holding everything together. Can you imagine when he lets it go? when all this nuclear energy power and everything is just when uranium splits into two. Well, those two are still being held together, and if you could unravel all the power in those two atoms by completely letting them go, we can't even fathom the power that went into creating and putting together all the atoms of this universe. It is unimaginable. We are serving a powerful, powerful God. And he was powerful enough to enter into this world to save us measly, sinful, brain-dead crazies. He's so loving. To use his power to love a people that shouldn't be loved is so amazing to me. I want to serve him, don't you? Do you want to reject a God like that? No, and he's going to use that power to bless us for all of eternity. And I am looking forward to the day we can see that in its full glory. Chapter 1, verse 30 of Genesis, also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so that's where I want to emphasize that when God got done with creation, at the end of the 6 days, he looked, everything was good. And people say, well, what about hell? It's not around yet. What about fallen Satan? From the authority of the Word of God, it's not around yet. Satan hasn't fallen. Everything's good. But it doesn't say that the angels were created there. Yep, you're right, it doesn't. It doesn't say that the angels were created here yet. We're going to see that they were created, though. And we know that they were created before chapter 3 of Genesis. And so going into chapter 2 of Genesis, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. That's where I think that implies that also, even though it's not mentioned in chapter 1, this would include the angels. Because it's finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. So when he was finished with everything that was good, which was angels before they had fallen, mankind before they had fallen, everything was good. When mankind fell, we know things went bad. We know that before the fall of man, animals weren't killing each other. We knew that death wasn't in the world. People will say to me when I'm sharing with them about getting right with God, and they'll use this verse about the herbs. Didn't God make the herbs? Yeah, well, what about marijuana? And I'll say, I think that even marijuana and other things were added in the curse. See, when Adam and Eve fell, it said that everything changed, and now by the sweat of your brow you're going to work. This world became cursed. All the creation of the curse happened at Adam and Eve's time. And people say, well, yeah, he did that. And I go, yeah, he made snakes too. But, you want to go play with a rattlesnake? The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, it says that the child will play at the adder's den and won't get bitten. So before the fall, yes, there were snakes, but they didn't bite. They weren't poisonous. There was no death. There was no suffering. There was no misery. And I don't know what marijuana was before the fall, but it certainly wasn't something that they got high on. If the creation was to go on, because it's sinful. The Bible says it's sinful to get high and into drugs and stuff. And so that's just a sidelight, has nothing to do with hell or demons, but just throw that in. Because people will ask you about that too. So let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. So the creation week does not specifically talk about hell or spiritual heaven. So we're going to talk about, it talks about the heavens and the earth, but it doesn't talk about spiritual heaven. And if you really play it out, what if Adam and Eve would have never sinned? God had told Adam and Eve to multiply. They were supposed to have children. They were supposed to enjoy the relationship together as husband and wife. And they were supposed to have children, and their children would have had children. And there would have been no sin. There would have been no destruction. God would have continued to commune with man on earth. There would have been complete communion like we see that there was between Adam and Eve and God. And I even think, we'll cover this a little bit more next week, I think that the animals and people talked back and forth because it was no strange thing to Eve to be talked to by a serpent. And it was a glorious heaven on earth. And we're going to see that the final state of heaven is another heaven on earth. And so there was no need for hell, or heaven was going to be right there with them walking with God. And so we need to see and understand where hell came from. And to do that, we're going to first look at where angels and Satan and demons came from, find out that hell was then made for them, and then move on from there. So in John chapter 1, verse 1, this is the New Testament creation account. If people say, where does the Bible talk about creation? Clearly, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Then you can say, but in the New Testament, there's also John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 are the two chapters in the New Testament dealing with the creation. And in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, And we're going to see in verse 14 that the Word is Jesus. So you can literally change the Word, the word, in this section of Scripture to Jesus. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to just read it as if it's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Going to verse 14, you'll see that I'm not stretching things to say that Jesus is the Word. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten. Who's that? That's Jesus. So John defines what he's saying there. The Word of God is Jesus. The Word became Jesus. He was there at the beginning with God, creating all things as the power of the Word of God to create all things. And then He was poured into a human body and He dwelt among them and was glorified in front of them. The Word, Jesus, became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten. The language here is not meaning that He was born begotten. He was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the only offspring in the form of a human being brought to earth as a result of a miraculous conception in the womb of a virgin 2,000 years ago. It's basically, He's God's only plan that's been sent here to be the exact representation of who He is, to be full of grace and truth, and to save us from sin. He's the only one. So, we're still looking for where does the Bible talk about when angels were created? Well, it says in verse 3, all things were made through Him. And that without Him, nothing was made that was made. So, it would seem like it's saying right there that Jesus created all the angels, right? So everything that was made by Jesus, and everything includes the angels, includes Satan. Now again, this is contrary to Mormon doctrine. The Mormons think that Jesus is the brother of Satan. The Bible says He created Satan. But some would say, well, you know, it doesn't say He created the angels, so let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. In Colossians 1:13, it says, He, meaning God the Father in context, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love. Now, Paul is writing the letter to the Colossians, and he's writing the letter to believers in Colossians. And he's saying to believers in Jesus Christ as their Savior that God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, if there is no hell, why is that such a big deal? It's saying right there, He took us out of the powers of darkness, the powers of Satan, which were going to lead us somewhere that's not good, because God sent Jesus into the world to take us out of that power so that we could be delivered into the kingdom of His Son. So obviously, He was saving us. See, we call Him our Savior for a reason, because He saved us from something. He saved us from the powers of darkness. Every single person in this room has at one time in their life been under the powers of darkness, heading your soul to hell. But it was through belief in Jesus Christ, whenever that happened, if it's happened, it's through belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior that on that moment you were taken out, you were uncuffed from Satan. And Jesus said, excuse me, but this one's mine. And He reached in and He put His key that was the cross with the blood of Jesus, and He sticks that key into the handcuffs, and He uncuffs you from the powers of darkness, the devil Satan, who was going to take you to the pit, and He brings you into the kingdom of His Father. And that is something that should change your life. And it truly does change the life of people who have been truly saved. Because we know that we were being led astray. We thought this guy was our friend. He was going to give us all the desires of our life, and we were going to be able to party, and everything was going to be all right. And then all of a sudden we realized he was taking us to the slaughterhouse. And how wonderful that somebody came along and made a way for us to be unshackled from the devil Satan. the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption. That means He bought us back. He had to pay a price to unshackle us. He had to die in our place, to suffer the abuse of man on the cross, to have the right to unshackle us from the devil Satan. Because Satan was able to say, hey, you said in the garden, they sin, they die. This guy sinned, he dies, right? No, Jesus responds, no, Satan, it's not right. Because I defeated you on the cross. I didn't have to die. I died in this person's place. And because they believe that, because they confess to me that they're sinners and that they should be judged, I have the power to be able to deliver them. I died in their place. And that is such an incredible thing. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. And like I said last week, if there's no hell, why? Why would Jesus have to go to the cross? There is a hell. And we're going to talk about what it all entails next week. You know, who goes there? What happened? How did they go there before the cross? How do they go there after the cross? What happens to hell and the eternal thing? Do we get to see what hell is like when we're in heaven? What's heaven like? We're going to cover that next week. But this week, we're saying it's clear in Scripture there has to be hell. Otherwise, He's redeemed us from nothing if everybody gets to go to heaven. Verse 15, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. That's what Jesus said when He was here, when He was asked by one of His disciples, just show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you don't know who I am? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see the God of love in your midst. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He was sent by the Father so that we could actually see Him, touch Him in a human body and know what kind of God He is. The firstborn over all creation, again, doesn't mean that He was born. It has a firstborn meaning of preeminence, like a firstborn that's over everything of the inheritance. For by Him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Clearly, it's talking about angels. That's what the term principalities and powers means, as we can see in Ephesians chapter 6. All things were created through Him and for Him. Jesus created the angels. And He, verse 17, is before all things. And in Him, in Jesus, all things consist. All things are held together by Jesus. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Then in all things, fifth time He's saying all things, He may have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him, in Jesus, all fullness should dwell. Now think about this. God the Father is pleased that all the fullness is in His Son, Jesus, that Jesus is getting the glory, that Jesus is the head of the church. Now what does it say in the Old Testament? You shall have no other gods before me. God says, I'm it. There is no other. You shall only glorify me. But it pleases the Father that the glory is going to the Son. Meaning that Jesus is God. And that's why we believe in the Trinity. Because the Bible doesn't use the term Trinity, but it says right here, it pleased the Father that the glory goes to Jesus. And God only wants the glory to go to Him. And so Jesus is that part of God, as the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Father are also equally God with Him. And by Him, He, to reconcile all things, verse 20, to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. So God has, through Jesus Christ, reconciled things in heaven and on earth to Him. Now, I don't totally understand this, but at the time that Paul is writing this, all the Old Testament saints are in heaven with God. They believed that the Messiah was going to come. At the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was glorified, who shows up? Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament, who had prophesied that God was going to send a Messiah. Where are they? They were, at the time Paul's writing this, they, along with everybody that had a hope and a belief that Jesus Christ was going to come, were in heaven. And God reconciled every single one of them through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so already in heaven. See, people say, oh no, their souls sleep until the last days. No, the Bible says the reconciled are already, at the time Paul is writing, the reconciled are already in heaven for those who believe. Praise God. And let's turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. So the summary of Genesis 1, John 1, Colossians 1. Hopefully that makes it easy to remember if you're going to take somebody to the creation message. Genesis 1, John 1, Colossians 1 talk about the creation. The summary is that the angels, including Satan and demons, were created by Jesus, by God. And we don't know for sure it was in that creation week, but I think so. Some people actually think it was before the creation week, that the angels were already there before God actually breathed the world and the universe into existence, before He created the earth, the moon, the sun, the stars, the animals and everything else. Some people believe that. It doesn't really matter for us. But they had to have been created before Genesis chapter 3, because Satan is created, has fallen, and is now deceiving man in Genesis chapter 3. But let's look at how he fell. Let's look what the Bible teaches us about how Satan fell. And we're sticking with the New Testament before we go to the Old Testament explanation. First, getting the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The background of the story is Jesus had sent 70 people out to, in the name of Jesus, which is heresy if he wasn't God. But the lead-in is these 70 people were sent out to, in the name of Jesus, cast out demons, heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, whatever the Lord had for them to go do. And in the name of Jesus, which again, everything was supposed to be done in the name of Yahweh. Only God. But Jesus sent them out to do it in His name, and they did. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name." Jesus is God. "In Your name." And He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because," what? "Your names are written in heaven." If you believe. Now again, these guys writing these books are, "Oh, Kevin, you just instilled fear in them. You're a corrupt pastor because you're putting fear into the minds of men." I do want you to fear if you're headed on the way to hell. Don't you think that would be good if you're on the way to hell, to somebody to tell you you don't really want to go there? Especially when the gift of avoiding it is everlasting life with a God of love, and that He's already paid the price to unshackle you, and all you have to do is just simply admit you're being dragged to hell by the deceiver of your soul, all for the sake of just some temporary pleasures of this life. You're listening to the moron Satan, and instead you can be unshackled from him and you can have life. Do you want somebody to tell you about that? I hope so. And I don't want to be guilty of your blood for not telling you so, because judgment is coming. And we will all stand before God. And He's going to say, "Kevin, what did you tell him?" "Well, I went along with the best book that was selling, you know, top 10 in the Christian thing, and just stopped telling these people about hell because they didn't really want to hear about it." I think I'd be looking at the flames of hell. And He would be saying, "You false shepherd, you fake Christian, you one who didn't really believe in the blood of my son, because you lied to these people and you told them a lie so that you would deceive them, just so that you could get kudos from the world, so that you could be somebody important. Would I want to do that and lose my soul?" No. Kevin, are you saying these people aren't Christian? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if somebody lies to you about the principle of heaven and hell, they are not from God. They are false teachers. They are deceiving you away from the truth. And I don't care if they have pastor after their name. That's if this is the truth. If this Bible is the truth, then that's what it says. If this is not the truth, we're all in very serious trouble. Because we know we're sinners, there's something wrong with us, but what's the solution? Yeah, you got 6 billion different ideas about what the solution is out there, and how in the world are you going to find it? But we have a resurrected Jesus, and that's why I want to think He probably knows, He probably is the one that knows. He's probably got the straight scoop. I think I'll follow him. So Jesus saw Satan falling from heaven, and he said, just don't care that you can cast out demons, but your names are written in heaven. You have reservations. Now, once again, if there is no hell, everybody gets to go to heaven. Why would Jesus say that you should rejoice? You know, if your school had a mandate, everybody gets an A, are you going to rejoice when you get your report card? Mommy, Daddy, look, I've got straight A's. Mommy, Daddy go, big deal. We know everybody got A's. See, if I'm rejoicing, it's because I know there's an alternative. I'm rejoicing that I get to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm rescued from hell is why I'm rejoicing, according to the words of Jesus. So Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14 and see when that happened. Isaiah 14, verse 12. And there's some debate about whether this should be applied to Satan, this section of Scripture, because Isaiah is actually prophesying to the king of Babylon that he is going to die. He's going to be judged by God for his wickedness, the king of Babylon being an enemy of Israel. But when you look at the context, you realize that some of the things that Isaiah prophesied could not possibly be attributed to a man who is the king of Babylon. You know, there are some people that say that that's what Isaiah was talking to, is just a man, but to me and most others that I know of, I think this is talking about Satan. Chapter 14, verse 12, because behind an evil man, many times, are demons and even Satan. And if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find out that the Antichrist, the coming global leader, which God speaks to him sometime as a man, that sometimes he's going to be judged, God's going to judge him, but also within the man is Satan himself. And the prophet John in Revelation talks about the devil being judged inside the man also. So we see the type in Revelation to say that this is dealing with Satan. So chapter 14, verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, king of Babylon, probably had not been in heaven, fallen out of heaven. But, you know, see again that you can't apply this to the man. The prophet is shifting to the power behind the man, the devil, Satan. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, which means day star, another name for Satan, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, would a king of Babylon say all those things? Only if he's possessed of Satan, who thinks that he can take the throne of God. See, this is often referred to as the big I statements of Satan. What is it that really, when can you really tell when somebody is really into the things of the world? Is it's all I, I'm going to this, I'm going to that. Even the Bible warns God's people, don't be saying, I'm going to go here, do this, and get a job. That's sinful. You better say, Lord willing. Because I realize that I actually answer to a God who alone knows whether I have another breath. Whether my heart's going to keep ticking. We know that. Humbly, we know there's a God. And so we don't talk and brag about what I'm going to be doing next year, next month, next century, and what I'm going to excel in, who I'm going to outdo. That's Satan. That's what the world does. That's what people who are deceived by Satan do. Yet, you shall be brought down to Sheol. We're going to see next week that's the Old Testament word for the grave, the spiritual grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. The lowest depths of the pit, the Bible in the New Testament calls the bottomless pit. It's called the lake of fire, that it's actually inside the earth in a spiritual way. You know, I mean, there's not a little cavern just scooped out in the center of the earth, but in a spiritual way, in the inside of the earth is the bottomless pit. Verse 16, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man? Actually, the power in the man, just like again in the New Testament book of Revelation, the devil, Satan inside him, who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners. This is clearly something more than Babylon, the king of Babylon. And you know, it's saying here that in the final judgment, we're basically going to, the whole world's going to be able to say, is this the guy? Is this the guy that brought all the destruction to the world? The guy who destroyed kingdoms? The guy who allowed the corruption of this world? Even, you know, people again blame God. Why is God so powerful? Why did he let the reactors melt down in Japan and all the disaster, which is getting worse every single day? And it's just unbelievable. It's the corruption, the fallenness of man. When Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, the energy problem is going to be solved. It's going to be done deal. And whatever the energy is, it's not going to pollute. It's not going to be a hazard to people. Men aren't going to propose, oh, we have this great idea that works for several years until all of a sudden it comes pretty close to destroying an entire nation of people. Isn't it wonderful to know that the God who has the power to hold everything together has the power to deal with every problem man is trying to deal with without him? Man says, we're going to figure it out. And God says, okay, give it your best shot. You look like a kid playing around with a gun. Bad things are going to happen. And see, man without God is dangerous. And what God is going to do is he's going to show us that behind all the evil and all the destruction was this devil, Satan, who destroyed the world by deceiving men and rejecting God and bringing the destruction that's here on the earth. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Got to mosey along here. Ezekiel 28 verse 11 is another parallel. I remember the fall of Satan as in the Old Testament being Isaiah 14, and then I think Ezekiel, and I double 14 and I get 28. Again, it's just a way that I do it in my mind. If you want to take people to the fall of Satan, it's Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, lay up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. This time it's another evil, wicked king of Tyre, Lebanon, a city in Lebanon to this day. Yet it's clearly a satanic power behind this man. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Now, the king of Tyre had not been in Eden. So this has to be talking about the devil Satan. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. God created the devil Satan when he was an angel, a cherub, we're going to find out. He was in the garden with God. He was just this beautiful creature. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. What was the iniquity? Isaiah chapter 14. Is iniquity found in you? Ask yourself the question. The answer is if it's I. Yep, iniquity is found in you. I don't need Jesus. I think I'll trust in Buddha. I think there's several roads to heaven. I think there is no hell. When God says everything contrary to what you just said. And so that's what the till iniquity was found in you. And people have been following this guy ever since. By the abundance of your training, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you. Jesus said, I saw Satan cast out of heaven. I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub. A cherub being an angel in the presence of God's throne, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. Again, telling us we're going to be able to see this devil Satan. This guy that did all the havoc on the face of the planet. He was corrupted by pride. And according to Revelation 12, we don't have time to go there. According to Revelation 12, he took a third of the angels with him in a symbolic language that, you know, it says he scooped the tail of the serpent, scooped up a third of the stars. Most Bible commentators say that's indicative that he took a third of the angels with him. He's good at what he does. I tell people, you know, we got to watch out for this guy. He really knows how to deceive. And as I watch the deception going through the church today, I just stand and, you know, I just like, wow, how could we fall for this stuff? And the answer is because he's been at it a long time, deceiving people in different ways. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. So these fallen angels became what the New Testament calls unclean spirits or demons. And apparently from Scripture, there's no hope for them. They don't have a Savior. They know from Scripture, they know that their end is going to be the lake of fire, although they act like they don't know. It's kind of a hard thing to understand. It says that they know it, but they keep on acting like somehow they're going to be able to pull a coup off on God. And so they keep on doing their wicked, evil deeds. And they are going to end up in the pit called the lake of fire, which we'll cover next week. So, but in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, in just as a summary here, God created all things, including the angels. It was very good, but then Satan rebelled because of his free will. And that's what brought him into the world as being evil, but God didn't create him that way. He didn't create Adam and Eve as evil. He thought that the creation of Adam and Eve was good. But because of Adam and Eve's free will, they became evil. And they brought death and destruction into the world. So now the next question is, well, when did hell come into the picture? If creation was good, it must have been later. Unless you're a Calvinist. You know, a Calvinist, by, you know, if you believe that God created people, he wants most people to go to hell because he forces only a few to go to heaven. And it's only by his forcing people to go to heaven, they go to heaven, and he leaves the rest of them to go to hell, then he must have made hell because that's what he wanted to do. Or he changed his mind afterwards. So I was just thinking about that as another sidelight. So when did hell come in the picture? It had to be later because it would not have been good. And so then in chapter 25, it's the end of the tribulation period. In context, most people of the world have died in a cataclysm of man and God's judgment. In fact, Jesus said that had he delayed any in his coming, there would be nobody left on earth. But when Jesus returns, there are people on earth. The first thing that Jesus does, and you know, we don't have the time to go through all the scriptures on this, but he rescues the Jewish people in Jerusalem just before they're about to be completely annihilated by the armies of the Antichrist, which have gathered in the Valley of Armageddon to destroy them. So God rescues the Jews. And he completely wipes out the Antichrist and his armies. But there's people scattered around the world that are still alive. They've survived the death associated with the fresh waters becoming bittered. They've survived the things hitting the oceans that kill a third of the oceans and a third of the sea. They've survived the burning up of all the trees and the grass. They've survived all these cataclysms, and there's not many people left, but they're out there. And the ones that receive the mark of the beast in their right hand or their forehead, they're judged by God. They go straight to hell because they worshiped the Antichrist and his image. But there's still people in the world that didn't take the mark of the beast in their hand or their forehead. Some of them were survivalists. Some of them were just hiding away from the Antichrist, waiting for the coming of Jesus, but they didn't get hunted down by the Antichrist and killed. Somehow they survived out there somewhere, and Jesus comes back, and to set up his kingdom, it says he gathers all those survivors into his presence. and he separates them, sheep and goats. That's what he does. And that's the background to this section of scripture, Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man, Jesus, comes in his glory, second coming, and all the holy angels, meaning not the devil Satan and his demons, the holy angels, with him, then he, Jesus, will sit on the throne of his glory in Jerusalem. All the nations, the survivors of the nations, will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The Bible is very clear that the sheep are the ones who fear God. They're humble. They realize they need a shepherd. The goats, well, if you've ever owned goats, you know, those are the ones that you want to get rid of. They're not very submissive and needing of the shepherd. So the sheep are believers, as evidenced by their work. So he will separate them, set the sheep at his right hand, verse 33, and the goats at his left hand. Right hand is the favor hand, left hand is the judgment hand in this case. So the goats are the unbelievers, as evidenced by their works, and we're going to deal with that here in a minute. Then verse 34, then the king will say, King Jesus will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. God always intended man to dwell with God. And now Jesus is again establishing his kingdom on earth. He's going to commune with man for 1,000 years. But it's still not like it was in Adam and Eve's day. There's still some issues we don't have time to deal with. But for 1,000 years he lives like that. Then Satan's let loose again and things get messed up. And then Jesus creates the final eternal heaven and earth. But in this time of this 1,000 years, these people are coming into the kingdom and they will never be out of the sight of God again. They're going to be in fellowship with him forever and ever and ever. Going to verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now underline, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why was hell made? For the devil and his angels. When Satan fell and the angels with him, the third of the angels with him, then God added to his creation. Outside of the creation week, when everything was good, he added to his creation. He added hell. Did he make it for man? No. He made man to have fellowship with him. He made man to enjoy God and his creation of beauty and splendor, free from all pain and suffering forever. But when Satan fell, he said, okay, Satan, you and your guys, you get the lake of fire. Not right now. I don't know why people say, well, why didn't he just get rid of Satan and not let Satan mess with us? God had a plan. We had free will too. If we have free will, something has to tempt man. And he allowed Satan to do so and has been for these thousands of years. So that out of all of mankind, God will accumulate to himself a people who out of their own desire to be with this God resisted the devil and his demons and the things that he had to offer in the world, because we knew we didn't want that. We wanted God. Even in this world, we wanted God more than the world. And then God says, so then when you see heaven, you're never, ever going to be disappointed. If you're willing to die for the name of Jesus Christ in this life, how much better when you see heaven? And we had to have a devil, Satan, to be able to do that. Sin had to be in the world to give us that choice. I do believe that that verse does say, and it's spoken by Jesus himself, that there is an everlasting fire that some people are going to go into. Because he says to the goats, and these goats are people, when Jesus returns, he tells them, you're going to go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. You're going to go to the lake of fire. But God, out of his love, made a way to get us out of the lake of fire. And then he goes on to say, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord. Now they call him Lord because they see him as Lord. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these. And see, what are the least of these? At that moment when Jesus is saying, when you didn't do it to one of the least of these, who's he pointing to? The sheep. Who are the sheep? The people who feared God. The people who had compassion, the people who were hiding away Jews that were being hunted down by the Antichrist, the people that were hunting, that were hiding away Christians because they were a Christian too, and they were hiding them away from the Antichrist who was hunting them down all over the world. And how do we know all over the world? Because the Revelation makes it very clear, and there's an angel that flies in the heavens during the tribulation period all over the world saying, fear God, don't go fear the Antichrist, don't take his mark. Don't bow to worship him or you'll be in trouble with God. And so there's going to be some people that are going to hear that message from all over the world. But these goats, they probably said, I ain't going to take the mark of the Antichrist, but I'm going to kill anybody that comes and takes my stuff. And God is just saying, okay. You know, you were a survivor. You lasted 7 years. A lot of good it did you because you didn't care squat about me. Is what God's going to say. And you didn't care anything about my people. And these will go where? Into everlasting punishment. But to the sheep, the righteous ones, into everlasting eternal life. It really is a Corrie Ten Boom story. Jesus will come back and find some people that hid away Christians because they loved and feared God. And by their works, they're going to be allowed to come into the kingdom because not works salvation, but the works of their faith in God. So in summary, people are deceived into blaming God for the conditions of the world when it's sin and the devil Satan that brought it. God created this world and it was good. He promises to restore it to good to those who love him. That's our hope. That's our future. If there were no heaven or hell, there would have been no need for Jesus. And the devil, Satan, doesn't want us to think about judgment. He doesn't want people to think about hell. That's why he inspires his people to write these books and get it on national news. Because people are like, hey, yeah, I don't have to think about that. I can just move on with my life and God's love is going to someday send me to heaven. God does so love us, he sent Jesus Christ, and he has one requirement of us in this short life that we have here on earth. You have to also love my son. I love you enough to send him to die on the cross for you. But you have to love him. If you don't love him, and you stick with the I am in charge of my life, then you'll end up in the place where Satan is going, because that's what he did. He just said to me, you know, up there in heaven, as an anointed cherub that I created, he says, you know what? I think I can run this place better than you, and I've got a third of the angels that think so too. And God cast him out and said, no, you will not. Because God is God. And he wants the best for you. He wants the best for me. And he's demonstrated that by sending Jesus. But we live in a foggy, messed up, spiritually deceived world that causes us to not appreciate that or even be led astray. And I pray that all of you, and even me, will appreciate more as we walk out those doors that he has unshackled, that Jesus has unshackled us from hell, from Satan. He's given us promises of everlasting life through his shed blood. And I think I should be living accordingly. In love and devotion to him and turning away from the things of this deceiving world until he comes to take me home. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for delivering us from the wicked one. By the power of your Holy Spirit that shined into our hearts to, Lord, when we humbled ourselves before you and just acknowledged that we're sinners and we're being dragged along into destruction. Thank you for saving us, Lord, redeeming us. Thank you for all the precious promises you have towards those who love you. That you'll change our hearts in this world and Make us into new creatures, which we sense every day. We sense your Holy Spirit just wooing us closer to you and making your word come alive and to be a light unto our path. And Father, for the hope that the Holy Spirit gives us is of that day that you're going to come and all things will be restored. And Lord, we pray that you would just empower us to encourage others to go with us. Though the world turns against you, God, that we would just never turn to the right or to the left or be distracted by the lies and deceptions of the enemy. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, what a powerful message. Amen.
Amen.
Filled with the Holy Spirit and